is that again? 2 weeks from now on a Saturday? It's on there. There you go. But they both will be there, the creator and I don't remember her name, or I'd say it. I'm sorry. Does it say it on there? Yeah. There it is. Madeline Carroll. So she's also some other things as a child actress, and this is her first, I believe, is a big one as an adult. So anyway, that's the auction. MCA is for a great cause, and we do have some seats available if you want to see Pastor Adam and Beth for that. Any other questions about that? Okay, awesome. This is not going to work. I'm going to move over here because it tilts. There's a difference in the carpet. That's going to bother me. Sorry. Hopefully you've been enjoying this. Yeah, it does. It just rocks. I can't do that. Matthew chapter 5. How about we go there? We've been there now for 6 weeks talking about the Beatitudes of that Jesus spoke forth. I hope you've gleaned from it as well about how Jesus is portraying a Christian. Christian values, a citizen of the kingdom. He started with blessed in verse 3 of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about one in whom joy and grace outflow always. That's our word blessed. I want to walk in the joy of the Lord constantly. Why? Because that is my strength, right? And how can I do that? I'm blessed when I do that. How can I do that? I can do that by being these things that Jesus is describing a Christian ought to be. Not only is there a reward with it, but these are commandments of Jesus, if you look at them that way. Right? We are to be poor in spirit if we are to be Christians. We are to be merciful and mourners and hungering, thirsting after righteousness and the meek if we are to be Christians. So blessed are the poor in spirit are those who humble themselves, realizing and recognizing in their mind that they are nothing before without the Lord. They have nothing spiritually. They are bankrupt. Amen. Blessed are they that do mourn. It's how they look at sin. It's mourning over sin as if you lost a loved one. You want to depart from it, not the consequence of sin, but the sin principle itself in your life. That battles with your spirit once you are born again, to put that under, to crucify your flesh daily. So blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who gladly surrender their wills to the Lord, put him in charge. Now, we can say that a million times a day, and then the next day, guess what? We can put ourselves in charge all over again. So it's a continual renewal of humility before the Lord and his will being done, and not our will being done. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's about wanting. It's the desire of the things of the Lord and your life in Jesus Christ above all else. The beauty about what Kendall was flowing in the spirit today about hungering and thirsting, just to see the Lord, you'll be filled. If that's your heart, he will fill you. He's true to his word. He can't contradict himself. You will be filled. Blessed are the merciful is how we treat each other in covenant love. Talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. All the scriptures I use, if you go back and listen on that Sunday, are scriptures in reference and in context speaking to the church, how church people relate to one another. That's us here and other believers in Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How we can walk and think that we see and hear God clearly, but if we have offense in our heart against God, that is unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin, then we're not seeing God clearly. If we have offense in our heart against other relationships, those in the church, those outside the church, that's a stumbling block. It gets in the way. Years ago, the first time I ever spoke here at Spirit of Life Church, we were in the old Marsh Plaza in a little storefront building. And I don't remember what I was speaking on, but I remember drawing a heart on the whiteboard. Of course, the building was probably like 3 rows deep in just this section, so it was pretty small, so everybody could see the whiteboard pretty clearly. And I drew a heart, and in the middle of it, I drew one of those, like, it looks like a, what's it called, a sawhorse, but, you know, it's just a barricade. And I said, that's an offense. That's what unforgiveness does. It's not right to leave a church in offense and upset and angry. And I'm out of there. I'll never go back and deal with those people again in my life. That's wrong. That doesn't mean you have to stay in the church and feel you've been mistreated, but you have to forgive. And then if you choose to go, then you're seeing God clearly in why you're going. You're not going out of anger, frustration, and offense, and it's not going to continually be a stumbling block. You know, we shouldn't just be so quick, and I was sharing this morning with someone, we shouldn't be so quick to just slander other people. We shouldn't do it at all, first of all. But so how often, well, you know, I'll love them because God tells me to, but I don't like them very much. Well, last time I checked, that's not a scripture. That's not in the Word of God. If you're saying that, then you still have an offense against that person. So therefore, you're not pure in heart, and you're not seeing God clearly. You have to forgive. It says that when you stand praying, forgive. So your Father in heaven will forgive you. You see, it's a hindrance between not only you and them, but then because of the hindrance between you and the Lord. So we have to forgive. We have to forgive. We can't stomp our feet and get upset and just leave. If we do, we have to make amends. Doesn't mean you have to go back, but you have to have forgiveness. That's a commandment of the Lord. So that leads us to the last one here. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So what are you talking about, peacemakers? So the merciful is how we relate to other believers. The pure in heart is how we relate to ourselves, keeping it clear of impurity so we can see and hear God clearly. And now the peacemakers is how we deal with those outside of the covenant of the Lord, those who do not confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the Son of God who died and rose again. That is blessed peacemakers. So let's take a look at this word peace real quick. The world's definition, Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of peace, says free from war, violence, and disturbance. Harmony in relationships, or free from oppressive thoughts. They did pretty good on this. But oftentimes, we think of peace in the world today as a negative connotation to it. Peace meaning the absence of war. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, blessed are the absent of war makers. It's not what he's saying. Okay? For Jesus, peace had two basic meanings. The first basic meaning it had was perfect well-being of your flesh, your soul, and your spirit. All that contributes to one's personal good. When Jesus said peace, that's what he meant. When he said peace be unto you, he was saying, may you have perfect well-being in your flesh, your soul, and your spirit. Everything that is good for you. That was the first meaning that it had to Jesus. The word peace is found in every New Testament book. I think it's used over 88 times or something like that. The second basic meaning that peace had for Jesus was perfect relationships with God, self, and others. All that contributes to one's social good. See, this is the big difference from saying stop fighting and just saying peace with two fingers. Okay? What were they doing in that protest? See, I'm a history junkie. I just watch history all the time. Not so long ago, I watched this well-done documentary on the Vietnam War. And the biggest part of the war was also the war at home. As I'm learning and I'm watching this. And so many people in there just throwing up peace all the time, constantly. What did they want? They just wanted an end to the fighting and into the war. Some of them might not even know what they want. They just want to join, just join a revolution. It still happens today. But that's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus is saying peace, he's not saying stop fighting or cease from fighting. He's saying peace. Peace be with you. All that your relationships that they would dwell in, they would prosper, that you would dwell in. All that is good for you and your spirit, soul, and body may be well with you. This is the peace, the meaning that it had for Jesus when he was saying it. The word he would have used was shalom. And what he was saying was, may Yahweh give you everything for perfect well-being of spirit, soul, body, and relationships. This is what Paul is praying at the beginning of every one of his letters and almost at the end of every letter. When he was saying, peace be unto you, he was saying, may God, may Yahweh give you everything for your perfect well-being. In John chapter 20:19, there's some other connotations that go with saying the word peace. You see, we have dumbed down words in our culture. But back then, people spoke a lot fewer words, and they spoke a lot less. And I'm pretty sure the reason why is the Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin does abound. So they learned from that. We not so much sometimes, right? We just keep speaking and talking and going on and on and on. But in John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus is coming. This is after he's resurrected, and he's met a couple of them already, and he met the women on the road. The same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for they were afraid of the Jews, because they killed Jesus, and now his body is missing, and they're afraid they're going to come after them. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Now, how awesome is that? Because you got to understand, Jesus was raised with a glorified body. He still ate. But here he just appeared through locked doors. Will we be able to do that? Oh, yeah, I can't wait for that day. I'm just going to enter the room without the door being opened, right? Because we have the same new glorified body. Anyway, that's a side thought. This is what goes to my head when I read the scripture. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Okay? And then the next verse. And when he had said so, he showed unto his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See, Jesus said, peace be unto you. Don't be afraid. And he did it open-handed. Now, as of the custom back in those days, he did it open-handed. Peace be unto you. And when he was saying, peace, I want to promote your perfect well-being, he was showing that there was nothing hidden in his hands, no weapon, no way to harm them. Okay? So it was done open-handed. It also indicated belief that in the palm of the hand is the authority of one. And also one's spiritual essence or anointing. So Jesus is saying, hello, I give you my essence, I'm not going to harm you. Peace be unto you. He's bringing to them the active presence of God. This is what he's doing by saying peace. And he's opening his hands up to them. This is also one of the roots that we have of laying hands on in prayer. All right, it's a transference of anointing. A transference of what I have spiritually, I'm giving to you spiritually. Okay, in the Old Testament, they laid hands on everything. So before Jesus came, they would lay hands on the goat. Why? They were transferring their sins to that goat, right? Their essence, which back then wasn't clean or righteous, they were getting rid of their defiled essence to the goat, so therefore they would be made clean again. Also in the Old Testament, you see oftentimes a father would lay hands on the son to confer or transfer a blessing. Okay, so when we ask you, hey, don't just stay in your seats if you want prayer, come up so we can lay hands on you. Why? Because the anointing that is on those doing the ministering, they are transferring that, the active presence of God, from them to you for what it is you're coming and seeking and receiving by faith. Okay, so it's not just something done in church. Laying on of hands, I didn't mean to go here, but we're going to go there. Hebrews chapter 6. Sorry, it's not in there, Kimberly. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. These are the basic foundations of the doctrine of Christ in Hebrews 6, 1. Let us go on to maturity. It says perfection, but maturity here. So what we're getting ready to talk to you about is the basic principles that all Christians should know before they move on to the deeper things of the Lord. Not laying again the foundation. Here's these foundation principles of repentance from dead works, of faith, of the doctrine of baptisms, right? Holy Spirit and water baptism, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. See, laying on the hands is a basic principle doctrine in the kingdom of God. So when we're saying peace and he's opening up his hands, he's saying, I give you peace. And the recipient is a recipient of the active presence of God to receive a promotion of his well-being. So if I want prayer and I ask Pastor Adam to lay hands on me, I'm coming. He's promoting my perfect well-being and the active presence of God in my life. His anointing that the Lord has blessed him with transferred to me. All right, so this has the essence of peace. Again, it's way larger than let you not be at war, right? Instead, it's a perfect well-being, a perfect tranquility within one's soul, within one's spirit, within one's relationship. The next word is maker. Now, the combination of peace and maker only occurs twice, here and then in Colossians, which we'll get to here in a minute. But a maker means that our primary task to those who are not in a relationship with God is to bring God's active presence into their lives, a divine hello, if you will. We are to share the active presence of God and to promote the perfect well-being of the lost. That is a peacemaker. That's what we are to do, right? We may be the only Jesus somebody ever sees. That's not my quote. It's been said many different times, right? When I'm with somebody, I am to be towards them as God would be towards them. When we talk about merciful, it's to see God how, or to see them how God sees them, to feel about them how God feels about them, and to do towards them how God would do toward them. It's the same way with the lost. We are to treat them, feel about them, and see them how God sees them. That is a peacemaker. So how do we go about peacemaking in this day and age? It's not so much different than it was back in that day and age, believe it or not. Other than we can reach a lot more people with the social media tools and internet. But the problem with that is it lacks a relationship. I can say all day long on the internet, God loves you, and that'll never do anything for your life. Because you don't know me from Adam. It's just a phrase. It's your name, but it's just a phrase. You know what I mean? But sometimes we get lazy, and I know this is for me, we get lazy as Christians to not really be true peacemakers because we're like, oh, you know what? I should call them. I've been thinking about them. This happened to me this week, and I repented for it. I'm repenting now before you. I had this on my heart to continually reach out to somebody and say to them, you know what? I haven't heard from you in a while. I haven't seen you in a while. I've been thinking about you. I've been praying about you. And to call them. So then I'm like, you know what? I'm a coward. So I'm like, I'll text it to him. Again, no relationship. If I call him, he can hear my empathy and I truly care about the person, not just a text. Not that that might not work, but still, we've gone away from the intimate to the impersonal. I put it off and put it off and put it off, and lo and behold, I saw the person I hadn't seen in like 4 weeks, and now I'm like, great, now I can't do it. He'll think I'm doing it just because I saw him. And so then I didn't obey the Holy Spirit's leading. I didn't heed my conscience going back to last week, right? And I missed the opportunity, and I repent for it. So now I'm going to wait a week, and maybe I won't see him again, and I'll go back. to him, I'll call him. But still, I missed the opportunity. I'm telling you before you, I missed it. I missed the mark. I'm confessing it. I'm calling him what God called, and that's sin because I didn't obey, my conscience, which bears witness with the Holy Spirit. So how do we go about peacemaking today? What is the, first of all, before we go about peacemaking, what is the message we are to be bringing to the lost? How do we make peace between them and God? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and you can just stay in Romans. I'm going to go to a couple of different places, but you can stay in Romans 5 there for a minute. In Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified, remember, just as if you'd never sinned, right? Cleaned, right, with God. By faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through Jesus. So the message of making peace is Jesus Christ. That is the only message it needs to be. Colossians 1, 20. This is the other place where we actually use peace and making together. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, this is just talking about Jesus, the blood of Jesus' cross, by Jesus to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things of the earth or things in heaven. So how is peace made? It's made by the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need this message of peace today. Why? In Romans chapter 5, you stayed there in verse 10. Because those without the Lord Jesus confess are enemies of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is the only way that peace can be made. It is by Jesus Christ. There's no other message. Last year at some point, I preached a message on Jesus, the only way. He is the only way. Scripture includes it. There's no relationship with God the Father except you have Jesus Christ the Son. That is it. It says the only one by whom you shall be saved. It's Jesus Christ. It is the only way. He is the only way. This is how peace is made. Why do they need peace? Because they're an enemy of God, just like we were before we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But that's not preached very often as your enemy of God. Well, it's not a very good message. You, thou, enemy of God, be at peace or you will be destroyed forever. That's a great message. It's been preached before, right? It's been spoken on the streets, right? But we need a message of true peace because they are an enemy. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus is our peace. So we have peace through Jesus. Jesus made peace by his blood. Jesus is our peace. It's the only message that will save the lost. Now, there's other ways we can build relationship first. We don't have to go up to him and say, enemy, Jesus, peace, now, and then go our other way. That might not work unless the Holy Spirit says it. Maybe some people are direct. They're like me. They're science-minded. They don't want the adjectives and adverbs. They just want nouns and verbs. Just give me the facts. I don't even need a capital letter at the beginning. I just want the fragment that's important. Jesus saves. Got it. Thanks. I'm there. Amen. I don't need, guess what? You know what? You could do better than this. And I know somebody who loves you, and he's always loved you. Whether you know. No. Jesus saved. Got it. Good. I don't need all that other stuff. Some other people do, though. They're more liberal arts minded. It's okay. They went to IU. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? Strike that from the record. Yeah, I apologize. Liberal arts is fantastic. All you English majors, God bless you. You must have wanted to grade some big papers. I don't know what to tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I went to science. I graded projects. You know how I do? Oh, it looks done. Check. Good. So I taught in middle school, same reason. Why? Oh, GPA doesn't matter. You're going to high school, you got to get credits. You're good. Go on. We'll see you later. I didn't teach that way. I'm playing it up as I'm trying to find my place in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the truth. Chapter 5, verse 17. This is one of my favorite scriptures. If you don't, when I got saved, this scripture is what Jesus did for me. You see, I was not, is the word celibate? Is that right? Yeah, before marriage. I was not. I know. An unsaved college guy, go figure, right? But then when this scripture came real to me, I broke down and cried, and it was so real to me. It's the closest I've ever heard the Lord audibly speak to me as we confirm the scripture in my heart. And the reason that my girlfriend broke up with me is because she went to a liberal arts school to Paul. So there you go. Don't go to liberal arts school. I'm just telling you. That's what's going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. DePaul's great, I'm sure. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Praise God. That's my life verse. That's what the Lord did in my life. I realized at that point is that if I had never had sex before marriage, and then and only then was I able to truly give myself to my wife as the way I should have, as if I had never sinned because I was a new creature. But until that mind renewal came, I walked around in shame and guilt and defiled, and my heart was not pure, and I didn't see God in anything. So you got to understand, see, these work upon each other, the process of being Christian. Was I saved? Yes. But the Lord is working through me what he's teaching right here in the Beatitudes. And when that became revelation in my life, I gained great freedom in an instant. Nobody's even there to pray or lay hands on me. The Lord did the work himself. It was fantastic. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled to us to himself by Jesus, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means restoration. It's a restoration of a relationship between those who are lost and God. It means to resolve the differences between. What is the difference that someone who's lost have with God? Their sin. That's the difference. That's what inhibits them from a relationship with God. Their fellowship they cannot have with God without confession and repentance or through Jesus Christ. That's what the difference is. That's our ministry now. It's a ministry to restore, to reconcile that lost relationship. Through who? Through Jesus. Because Jesus is the sacrifice that was made for them. I'm not the sacrifice that was made for them. I can't go out there and die and anybody be saved by it. So our message is the message of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for them. That's how we make peace. That's how we make peace. Again, you don't have to start right there with people, but if you never share that with them, what's the fruit going to be? You gained a friend, but if they're still an enemy of God, then they're still lost. And their eternal or eternity is still going to be in hell and not with you. I don't want to get up to heaven, and I don't know how it works, okay? But the opportunity where somebody could say to me, why didn't you tell me? And then they go to hell. I mean, wouldn't that be horrible, that condemnation to feel that? I don't want that. I have to bring Jesus eventually in every relationship. If I don't, then their blood, as you will, is on me. And I don't want that to be the case. Even if the time I bring them Jesus and they don't talk to me for 4 years, guess what? Jesus was brought to them. Now the decision is between them and the Lord, and I am free. I am free of that. Talking about innocent of any crime, like we talked about last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. After he's given us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is really important. It says, not imputing their sins against them. We are not to count the sins of the world against them. How often do we do that? All that does is trying to puff ourselves up in some kind of righteousness that's not our own anyway. Our righteousness is not ours by things we do. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness that we are in, period. There's no other way. I can do a million good things in my life that count for nothing if they're not in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. That's it. I can do nothing apart from that. We are not to impute the sins of the world against them. What do you expect a sinner to do? Expect them to sin. Right? So we're not to count that against them. Just like God didn't count that against them. Jesus still died for them while they were yet sinners. Just like he died for us while we were yet sinners. If we had to be perfect before we could receive the Lord Jesus, we would have all died and never been born. Because we were born into sin. But that's not the case. I remember when I was in college, if you've ever been to college, at all colleges, even the great institution like Purdue University, there were these college haters that stood and preached from every corner. And they held up these signs, and every girl that walked by, they said, you, fornicator, stop having sex with all the guys. Know Jesus now. And there was three generations of them. There was the grandparents, there was the parents, and these little kids holding these signs. Anybody been on a college campus and seen this ministry, if you will? It's not a ministry of the Lord. There was no love going through that. All they were doing is calling out everybody's sin, and they weren't doing it prophetically. They were just saying the sin that they assumed that all college students commit. That's not what we are to be doing. That is not making peace between them and between God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We are on behalf of another. We have another's authorities, words, and another's mindset. That's what an ambassador is, right? We've preached this before. You've been taught this, but don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it go into your heart. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The ambassador carries the authority of the king or the president. In our case, as Christ, it is the king. We have the authority of the king. That is ours. The authority that Jesus walked with on this earth to speak out, stretch forth your withered hand. We have that authority. The authority that Jesus walked with on this earth to say, no, you're just whitewashed tombs. Clean the inside. We have that authority. Now, again, he was spirit-led. So don't go around rebuking every, you know, whitewashed tomb religious folk you think of, right? Be careful of the beam in your own eye, right? We went over that already. But that same authority we have of the king, we should have the same mindset of the king. I got to put my agenda aside. My agenda has no place in the kingdom of God. The greatest act I've ever done in my life was the day that I surrendered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became the king and the authority in my heart. And now my goal is to be led by the Spirit every single day that I can to obey his voice in my heart and to do his will, that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I am a minister of his will on this earth. I am an ambassador. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ to reconcile, to make peace between the lost. See, we've lost our focus. Our focus can't be about a bigger this or a better that or a bigger this. Our focus still has to be souls. At his very nature and heart, Jesus' focus was all souls. That's why he came. That's why he came. He didn't build the church temple. He said we were the temple. Now, we meet and gather in temples or churches today, and that's fantastic. But the church of God is not this building or any church building. The church of God is you. It is me. We are the temple. We are the embassy, if you will, right? We are his building, his workmanship. And we house his authority, and that's what we are to walk in. That's what we are to speak in. We are to have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we can say to someone, hey, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more, as he did with the woman who was caught in adultery. Colossians chapter 4. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are right with God. If we're right with God, we'll be at peace with God. Our ministry is that of reconciliation. It is to bring people to God the Father. There's only one way we can bring them. It's the way we came, and that's through Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This is talking about how we should walk before those who are outside, those who are without, those who are unbelievers. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outsiders, it says in some versions, those who are without. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you to answer every man. It says, let your speech be always with grace, but seasoned with salt. Two very key things. We have to walk in grace towards those who are lost and towards those who are in the kingdom of God. Sometimes that's harder. Sometimes it is. We talk about blessed are the merciful. There's never not a time to be merciful to those who are Christians. But it's talking about outsiders. We are to walk in wisdom before them. Redeeming the time means taking advantage of every opportunity. But we have to have our speech with grace and season with salt. You see, we may be called a bigot if we call homosexuality a sin. We may be called narrow-minded, but we believe that Jesus is the only way and there's only one faith and one God and one Holy Spirit. We may be called intolerant if we oppose a woman's right to abortion. But that doesn't mean we are ever not to walk as a peacemaker, humble and loving and caring and gentle. We still have to show love in the face of cruelty or insult or intolerance, right? Jesus was reviled, but he never reviled back. It doesn't matter what names you get called. The point is your heart for them is one that they be right with the Lord, and we do it in grace. But we still speak it in truth. And we don't count their sins against them. So if I'm going up to someone who I don't agree with their lifestyle, me calling their lifestyle sin before them is counting it against them. Instead, what should I be doing? I should be their divine hello of who God is and how God would treat them. How did God treat them? He reconciled them to God. And how can I do that with them? There's only one way, and that's to be led by the Spirit. That is the only way. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to pop that up there, it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." All places, you are my witnesses. The word witness there is the word we get martyr from. Well, what is a martyr? A martyr is one who loses their identity completely to another. They become synonyms. So a martyr for Jesus Christ, as which almost all the disciples were, became synonymous with Jesus Christ and his movement himself. That's what we are to be as witnesses. When you see Adam, you see Jesus. Because that's how he's portraying himself. He's walking in wisdom before the lost. Right? When you see Chuck, you see Jesus. We are all his body. Right? Does the body look different than the head? No, it shouldn't. They're all connected. So the body should be doing the work and should resemble the head and what the head is saying to do. The mindset of the head, which is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We are his witnesses. So that's the message of peacemaking. It's Jesus. It's Jesus only. There can't be another message. We can't think we know a better way. So how can we practically make peace in relationships? Jesus is the only way to peace with God. Jesus in our hearts, Jesus in our mouths, Jesus in our ways. We are to be God to those that we come in contact with. Once we have peace with God, then and only then can we begin to have peace with ourselves. Look at the first beatitude. I shared this a while back. Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the point of salvation. Now look at the beatitude that we're on. We're talking about making peace in relationships with those outside of the church. So once you are saved and you made peace with God, blessed are the pure in heart, then you can start to restore relationships to other believers. Blessed are the merciful. Then after you have peace with God, because you're pure in heart, you can start to have a pure heart. And I'm sorry, because you're poor in spirit, you can have a pure heart in yourself. So your relationship with yourself is being healed, and now it's with other people, and you can be peacemakers between others' relationships. It goes in order. Jesus knew what he was doing when he spoke this. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. We could have spent the whole time right here. "I find a law," Paul's writing, "that when I would do good, evil is present within me." Remember our very first definition of peace from Webster's Dictionary. Peace means freedom from oppressive thoughts. "I find then in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inner man, his heart. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus, Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Verse 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." There is now no condemnation for those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is a turmoil, whether you can notice it or not, in the life of every unbeliever. They are an enemy to God. Everything that they do naturally out of their flesh is against God, even if it seems or looks good on the outside. There's a war inside them. This is the war that Paul is portraying in here. Now, he's talking to believers at this point, but that war is with the unbeliever. They just don't have the other part fighting against that war. They just yield to their flesh all the time. So there's a war inside of the unbeliever. And they're not at peace with themselves. Their heart condemns them. 1 John, again, one of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 3. But it says, though your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart. He is greater than that condemnation that you are receiving. To make you feel, to become pure in heart, to forgive yourself first and foremost, and then to start to forgive others. Think about it. If we tell people who are non-believers that they need to forgive, what does that really mean to them? It means to them to make right relationships. But if they don't have Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, is that forgiveness, it's hard enough for us Christians, going to last? Is that forgiveness going to be there the next time that person does something against them again? It's hard enough, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by his grace, to walk in forgiveness constantly as believers. What hope is there for the non-believer? My roommate in college lost his dad tragically of a heart attack. when I was a sophomore in college, whatever. His dad was like 40. He's like my age. And I remember weeping for him because I would watch him weep and I would watch him cry and I would watch him not know what to do with himself. He was an unbeliever. And I thought to myself, Lord, I'm praying. This is the first time intercession has ever come upon me. I went to the church. I went up into the balcony of my church. My old church was a balcony. There's nobody around. And I wept for like a half an hour for this man, for this young adult. And all I can remember from my heart was, the Lord was placing his pain on me, and I felt like I was carrying it for him because he didn't know where to put his pain. He didn't have the Lord. He knew not Jesus Christ. He was being condemned for time he lost with his dad, for things he said to his dad, things he would never get back with his dad. He felt miserable, horrible, and all he needed to do to get rid of it was the things that the world do, to drink and to watch things he shouldn't watch and indulge in relationships. He was completely lost. And it was sad because the whole home was. I remember none of us were of age to drink, but his mom would host parties for him to be consoled, and they were always drinking parties. And we were all underage, and she would furnish everything, but she was just trying to help him cope. See, without the Lord, we have no hope. He was at war within himself and didn't know how to calm, to be at peace. He didn't have perfect well-being. And I remember that time interceding for him and just crying, and that hurt. It was as if I had lost my father, and it's not something I rather enjoyed, but it was humbling to stand in that place for him. And I don't know where he is now or what he is doing. Actually, that's not true. He is a principal of a middle school. I do know that. But it's those things that we have in our heart as believers. That's a way we can make peace and help those people in the spirit. And then it opens up a door and an avenue, an opportunity to redeem the time with them in the natural to bring Jesus Christ so they can have peace within themselves. And I must repent. When we were living together as roommates, I wasn't saved. I never brought Jesus to him directly. The time I was interceding for him, we had already different ways at Purdue. And so again, I'm telling you my faults. I've not always brought Jesus in every relationship. I repent for that. I have not always been a peacemaker and brought Jesus to it. Why? Because it's uncomfortable sometimes. Because my flesh says no. Well, what if they rebuke me? Or what if they get mad? What if they're not my friend anymore? What if they yell at me? What if they call me a bigot? What if they call me intolerant? Or what if they say there's other ways to God? What am I going to do in response? So all these what ifs are not in the Bible. And they're just our flesh yelling at us loudly. And we got to put that down and hear from the Lord. Our hearts got to be pure so we can see him clearly on what to do to be spirit-led. There's other practical ways. There's other practical ways we can make peace. We can make peace indeed. We are to be working toward a perfect well-being. This includes working to make houses fit for people to live in. This includes working to make conditions fit for people to work in. It includes healing the sick, feeding the hungry, protecting the helpless, comforting those who are sorrowful. Anything we can do to make lives better for other people is part of the peacemaking process. We need to be towards this as Job was. Now, I know people read Job for different reasons, but I want you to see something in Job. Job chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, she'll put it on the screen. Job chapter 1, verse 8. We aren't getting into any controversies in Job, but I just want to show you his heart and what he was called by God. You see, Habitat for Humanity is doing a work of the Lord, but we should be doing that work of the Lord as well. You see, any time we can make life better for somebody, did not Jesus do that? Did he not make it better for the woman who wasn't stoned in adultery? Yeah, that's better. It's better to go your way not sin than to be stoned right there in the spot. Amen. But here in Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Has you considered my servant Job that there is none like him in the earth?'" There's a good point, right? There's none like him in the earth. Jesus, or God meant this in a good way. "A perfect and upright man that fears God and eschews evil." All those are good qualities of Job. Would we agree that the Lord is saying, here, look at Job. He's a righteous man in the earth. Let's see how Job looked at the needs of other people. Job chapter 29. Just want to give you an idea of how we should feel, how we should work towards a perfect well-being of those who don't know the Lord. Job chapter 29, verse 12. "Because I delivered the poor," this is Job speaking, "because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him." So Job was called righteous, upright, perfect. He eschewed evil. He feared the Lord. What did a man who feared the Lord, upright and perfect, do? Where was I at? Thank you. He delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. Job helped those people. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused a widow's heart to sing for joy. Again, this is what an upright and perfect man was doing. He was making peace. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet and feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. These are the things that Job did, and he was called a man who was upright, who feared the Lord. Job chapter 31, verse 16, again, goes on to say, Job, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten, for from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. This is how passionate Job was about helping these in need. This is how passionate Job was about making peace indeed. He said, if I've not done these things, just take my arm, just let it fall off. Just let my bones be broken. Do we feel this way towards the needy, or do we always turn a blind eye? You see, there's a practical way that we can make peace. And in a lot of times, not a lot of cases, but in some cases, the world's doing a better job than the church is doing. There's a better way that we can impact the world in a practical standing. Not strengthening the hand of the needy is listed as one of the sins in Ezekiel of Sodom before it was destroyed. That was held against them in their destruction. We always talk about the fornication and the immorality, but it also listed among them, not strengthening the hands of the needy. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 32, we can go to the New Testament for another witness to this. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. Verse 32, it says, and before him, let's go to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger or naked? Or when did we see you sick or in prison? Verse 40, the king shall answer and say, I say unto you, as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the Lord is decreeing here, when you do it to the least, not only in the church, but outside of the church, you're doing as unto him. You're doing as unto him. Praise the Lord, Tim, you can go ahead and come on up. So we can make peace. As Christians, we are to make peace with the message of Jesus Christ. We can help people make peace with God first, then peace with themselves as we teach them, as we disciple them on forgiveness, on hungering and thirsting after righteousness, on mourning over sin as if they had lost a loved one, to flee from it. And we can help them make peace with others, those in the church now, to be merciful and to go out themselves to make peace with the lost. This is how that we can make peace practically. We can do it indeed. If you see that somebody has a need in the church and you're able to fill it, what's stopping you? Well, it's my time. It was Jesus' time too. Well, it's my money. Well, you know, I'm not sure I'm able to do that. Find somebody else who can. If you know about the need, to some extent now you become responsible with that. And I say it may sound harsh, and it may sound like, man, I don't have the time to do all this, that, and the other. The Bible is speaking on this very thing. In the Bible, you will be hard-pressed to find this many scriptures that talk about going to work every single day, making a living, paying for your bills, and saving up for retirement. But that's what we get caught up in so much. That's what takes up the majority of our time. But when you go through the scripture, find me where that's where you're led to do constantly. You are not. We are led to be about the kingdom of God. Does that mean you don't have a job? No. Paul still made tents, right? Jesus didn't beg money from anybody. They still had things that they did, but that wasn't their focus. I love my wife. I pray you love your wife too. It seemed like a weird transition, but look at it this way. How many times in the Bible when you're reading about a disciple, did you hear about their wives? And we know Paul wasn't married. He wasn't a disciple anyway, listed among them either. But how many times did you hear about it? We know it talks about their wife every once in a while. But how many times about their focus? Not that their wife wasn't godly or their relationship wasn't right before the Lord, because Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about how to behave as in relationships. But it wasn't the focus. The focus is the kingdom of God. And if you're following after the kingdom of God led by the Spirit, then your husband or your wife, who was you were led to by the Spirit, will be a part of that kingdom as well. And it will be a joint effort because the two became one. So as you can say, whatever I did was something that we did. Whatever Kendall did was something that we did, because we are one before the Lord. We have one purpose. There's one Spirit who guides us. But we got to understand, when the Lord is constantly talking about what we are to do before each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, showing mercy and covenant love, that's what we are to be doing. That means I might have to sacrifice my time to do for you. And you might have to sacrifice your time to do for me, because that's covenant love. That's covenant relationship. When Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, to love each other as I have loved you, that's a sacrificial love. What did he just do? He washed their feet. He served them. And I believe we are a church full of servants' hearts. I believe two reasons we don't serve the body more here in this Spirit of Life Church. Because I know I could call almost every single one of you if I had a need, and you would be in my house. And I don't want to list people who have helped me, because it could be all of you. I don't want to offend anybody. I know that of this church. So why? Why are we not out serving or helping each other more as a body of believers? Well, one, a lot of times, some of us are too prideful to let a need be known. I'm not. I couldn't put up a backsplash. I asked Luke to help me. He did. Thank you. My wife is extremely happy about that. But if we have a need, we can't be too prideful to share that need. It doesn't always have to be about money. And I know we've used our Facebook account and different things. We have a need for cars, this, that, and the other. A lot of times I do not respond on cars because you don't want me touching it. You know, people have brown thumbs with plants. Yeah, I don't go near cars for that reason. I can't fix it. I can change a tire. That's about it. But you got to understand, we got to let our needs be known. We are to be supporting one another. It doesn't mean we have to bring all of our possessions in here like as they did and give as all had need. But it does say to give out, not in word only. We talked about this, but indeed also. One another. So we gotta make our needs known. Then we gotta have the heart to serve. And it may be hard. Maybe that day you don't get to be at home doing what needs to be done in your house, but you know what? If it was for the kingdom, it's an eternal reward. And you can mop tomorrow. Or whatever it is, vacuum and clean, whatever you're gonna do. I don't know what you're gonna do. Please stand with me. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The word called means this. It's not something you do yourself, but it's something declared by God himself. You don't walk around saying, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. No, no, no. God is calling you his son. God is calling you his daughter when you go out and make peace and bring others in the kingdom through Jesus Christ, his son. That's what the word called means. It means that God is saying, these are my sons and daughters, my called ones. And he's declaring that himself over you, over me. The word sons or children in the Bible, there's four different words being used based upon the time and the era. One of the words is nepios, and sometimes there's different versions of these. But basically, this is not what he was saying. He wasn't saying, you're going to be my babe of God. When you see the word babes in the Bible and New Testament, that's this word. It's from birth to the age of two. The responsibility of a baby was to be born and survive past the infant mortality rate. That's not what he's saying when he says sons of God. He doesn't want you just surviving. He doesn't want you just being born again and then surviving until you die. That's not a kingdom mindset. Well, I'm saved. I have my fire insurance. That's garbage. It's not in the Bible. It's not what he's saying. Now, you may be saved and you may live that way and never grow past a baby in Christ, but you're only robbing yourself of what the Lord had for you here and now and what your eternal reward may be. Yes, it's forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, but what else? You won't know. Your works will be hay and straw and stubble and be burned up. The next word that is used for children or sons is technion, and this is from age 2 to 7, and these are when core values are formed and the focus is on the inner self. These are not peacemakers. A baby is not focused on making other relationships right. A 2 to 7-year-old is not focused on making other relationships right. It's all inner focus, inner growth, eating, right? Pooping. That's it. That's what you do to grow. You get rid of what's gross and you take in the new, right? It's what we're to do as Christian. We're to purge our hearts, become pure in heart. It's to empty out the bowels. We talked about this last week. You see, you thought I was off. I wasn't off. It's a beatitude. And we are to continue to feed on the word of God. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Eating and pooping. That's it. You can go home with that. That's your mantra for today. But these are not peacemaking. Another word is paideia. It's from age 7 to 14, and this is where you get your formal education and learning. Again, it's not peacemaking. The growth is on inner focus. Paideia, we see in today's culture. You know the word Padawan, if anybody's a Star Wars junkie. Well, the roots of it are biblical. He's a learner. He's being taught. He's being instructed. In the Bible, when you see the word instruction or you see the word chastening, that word is paideia. What do? You chasten a child as you teach them so they can grow. Switch them if you have to. Pull them over. Go grab a good one off the tree. Anybody have that happen when you were younger? Yeah, not me. Thankfully, but Dad had a big hand. So, for a paideia, it's from 7 to 14, education. It's learning. Then you would come to 14, they'd have their bar mitzvah, right? This is the moment that they were declared a man. So what would happen? The father would take the son to the wailing wall. And at the wailing wall, the father would give his son into the hands of God. And the father would say, now, son, you are responsible for your own actions before the law and before God. That happened at 14. We like to hold on to him a little longer in our culture, right? 18, 21, 35 in the home, whatever it may be. Right? But you got to understand, it's the moment you become a man, you're giving over to God. Now you're responsible to the law. If you break it, you got to answer to the law. And you're responsible to God. If you break his law, you're responsible and got to answer to God. But that's not the word that Jesus was using. The word that Jesus was using was weos. And it means a man, someone who's in adulthood. So when you're out making peace for the Lord, you have come to the point you're not a babe in Christ anymore. You've gone past learning instruction. Think about it. You've gone past beatitude. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And now you're making peace. You're a man. You're in adulthood. What did that give you? It gives you the opportunity as a man, as a son of God, to do two things. One, become a soldier. You could not become a soldier before this point. Now you can become a soldier for the kingdom of heaven. And number two, you are now a citizen of the kingdom and you become a landowner. You gain a voice in the kingdom proceedings. This is what he's saying. God is calling you his son. You have the right and the authority of Jesus. Do you have that right and authority when you're first saved? Yes, but do you truly know about it? No, you need to be instructed. You need to learn. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We become God's representative, soldier, and citizen of his kingdom to go and to make peace wherever we travel. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We are to go and make peace wherever we travel. For as many that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The same word here, weos. We have to be led by the Spirit. You're going through all those first beatitudes to put down your flesh so you can truly be led by the Spirit. If you're pure in heart, now you're truly clearly seeing God. Now you can go where God tells you to go. You can be like Jesus. He did nothing that he didn't see the Father doing. Well, now that you're pure in heart, you can see what the Father's doing. You're to go and do likewise as Jesus did. The only way we can properly represent God and make peace is to be led by him. That's why we must be pure in heart so we can witness with the Holy Spirit. This last beatitude reads like this. Joy and grace continually flow out from one who works toward the perfect well-being of those without God by reconciling them to God through Jesus. Thus they are called by God his son or daughter, his representative to bring his active presence to all the world. Oh, the blessedness of the peacemakers. Again, he used blessed before every beatitude. So the first question is the same question here at the end of the Beatitudes. Is joy and grace flowing out of your life? If you can't answer that, or you don't see the joy of the Lord being your strength constantly, then I ask you to check your heart. Lord, search me, O God. See if there's any evil way in me. Try my thoughts. Know them, Lord, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Am I not poor in spirit, Lord? Check me. Am I not mourning over sin as I should? Check me. Am I not meek? Am I not hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Lord, am I not merciful? Check me, Holy Spirit. I want to know now. I want to know today. Am I not pure in heart? Check me. Am I holding unforgiveness? Check me, Lord. Holy Spirit, reveal to me. Am I not making peace? Why? Because I want to walk in the joy of the Lord constantly. And I want to walk in the grace. I want to be sufficiently supplied to every good work by God. I want to have the ability, His grace, to walk before Him without sin in an acceptable way. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank You that Your word is rich, that it's a living word. Lord God, as we've studied this word in Matthew chapter 5, we can study it again next month and You can reveal more and more depth, Lord God. Let it not be fleeting from our hearts, but let it gain good ground. Let it be rooted deep to bear fruit in our lives and what it is to be Your son and Your daughter, to be a Christian, to be Christ-like in Jesus' name. Lord, because it's a living word, it is inexhaustible. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now for this body in Jesus' name. You've called us. We're Your called out ones. We are the church. Lord God, as You reveal to us how we can walk in proper relationships with each other, being merciful, how we can walk in proper relationships with ourselves, Lord God, and walking in forgiveness and confessing our sins to You, Lord, to receive forgiveness. And then extending that to those around us and how we can walk as peacemakers, God, knowing the right things to say and do because we're led by You, Holy Spirit. But not only in peacemaking with the message of Jesus Christ and Your blood, Jesus, and Your cross, Your death and resurrection, but that we can be practical peacemakers, Lord God. That You would reveal to us needs where we can serve one another. We can serve those outside to reveal the love of Christ. That we can promote the perfect well-being of those around us in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like a bride, waiting for her groom, will be a church ready.
want someone to come up here and lay hands on you. The Lord's dealing with you about something. The altar is open. We'll continue to play. You're more than welcome to. If not, go and be blessed in Jesus' name.
And all of creation and all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming to. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming.